Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then we're going to unpack it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared, and Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, this genealogy is not complete, you already hopefully can realize, and the fact that it doesn't list everyone born to these people, but it's here for many specific reasons. But as we list the genealogy of the generations of Adam through Seth, as we see, because we've already looked at the fact that he had other children and other daughters and sons, and all these other people had other sons and daughters, it's actually giving us a lineage to Noah and his descendants for a reason. We can see that it's leading from Adam through Seth to Noah and his three sons. And this is important because, as you're going to see in chapter 6 next week, that God's going to judge every human on the earth and start the human race or genealogy over through these three. All the people on the world come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to see where they move to and all the different peoples that come from them in time. And as a quick commercial, those who are going to be, who are able to be here next week, we're going to deal with chapter 6 and who are the sons of God and the daughters of men and that whole thing that has caused a lot of confusion over the years. And hopefully you're not still confused after next week's study. But there are a few more things that we can learn from these verses that'll be a benefit to us in our study. Once again, look at verses 1 and 2. We see that it's stated that man was made in God's image. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. So what he's saying here is he's made man and woman, male and female, in his image, and he called them man, or mankind, if you will. And we've already dealt with back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God made male and female in his image and so on. So we're not going to go back there and break out again our study. If you're interested, go back to chapter 1 when we looked at those verses. We looked at how both male and female are made in the image of God, and God actually has attributes of male and female. But what we're going to look at tonight, and I think it'll be valuable for us to do, is actually a breakdown a little bit more of the fact that we were made in God's image. Because there's a tendency in our world today for people to elevate animals up in the same level as humans. I love that you have pets and you love your pets, and that's a great thing. They're of great comfort, but at the same time, animals are not on the same level as people, and they should not be, because God himself made us higher than the animals, and he made us in a special relationship with him. And as you're going to see in a little bit tonight, we were created by God, lower than the angels, yet at the same time higher than the rest of his creation, and we were made in his image for a special relationship. Now, we can all agree that before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve were much more in God's likeness and image than mankind today because they were sinless. Agreed? But don't think that since the fall, we're no longer in the image of God. We still are. The Bible actually says that we still are. And we need to keep that in mind. And I want you to understand the value that you have in the eyes of God and the fact that you were made for a special relationship with him. And even though that image has been marred because of sin, God's desire, and we're going to walk through all of this, is to renew that image of God, to bring us back into the fullness of what it means to be in the full image of God. We're still in the image of God because we've been given a personality, we've been given a will, we've been given emotion, and we can reason, and we can, because of that, have a relationship with God. Do you know the Bible's real clear that animals can't have a relationship with God? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go with me to Psalm 32. Now, the rest of creation displays God's glory and his divine attributes, but we were created for a special relationship that's different from the animals. Psalm 32, look at verses 8 and 9. David is writing here. This is what he says. He says, God's speaking. He says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So here we see that the animals, in order for you to get them to respond, you have to control them. Animals work on instinct. They don't have reason. They don't have the ability to have a relationship with God in that way. Go to Psalm 73. Let me explain it a little bit more. As you're turning to Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph is the one that God used to write this. And if you know the backstory of Psalm 73, Asaph is a lead worshiper, or he's a leader of worship of God, and he's mad at God. He's actually a little frustrated. He feels like it's a waste of his time to live right and serve God, because as he's trying to live right and serve God, he looks around and he sees all the wicked people fat and happy. They don't have any stress. They don't appear to have any problems. And he pretty much says, it's been a waste of my time to live righteously because they're all having the jet skis and I'm struggling here. Now, through the psalm, he actually comes to a point where he realizes, but you know, when I thought of what's going to happen to them in eternity, my attitude changed. But listen to what he says about himself in verses 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. When I got mad at you and tuned you out, I became like an animal to you in the sense that I couldn't relate. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 6. I want you to see clearly the distinction between man and animals. This is after the flood. God blessed Noah, Genesis 9, verse 1, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Same thing that he said to Adam and Eve. Now he's starting over with Noah and his family. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God has made man in his own image. Don't miss how much God is showing here the difference between man and animals. He said, the animals, they're now your food. Before this, they only ate vegetables, if you will, and fruits and vegetables. But now after the flood, he says, I'm going to actually have the animals afraid of you now. Before that, they weren't. We've all seen pictures of movies of Noah bringing the animals into the ark, and he's like dragging snarling things on a rope and stuff. No, they had a relationship where I think they might have even communicated a little bit, and he actually led them in easily. They followed. But now, I'll get right to you in a second, Dave, but right now he actually says, I'm going to make animals afraid of you and you can eat them all. On top of that, as you know, God then said, oh, and by the way, in order for you to have a picture of what I'm going to do for you, I want you to sacrifice animals at certain times and the blood shall be applied to cover your sins and all that kind of stuff. And he says, look, man was made in the image, and if man sheds man's blood, a man should be put to death to cover that. Go ahead, David.
Isn't this not Noah and his sons, but isn't this when the age of man started going down?
Oh, we'll get to that. Oh. We'll get to that. Sorry. You're trying to read ahead. Not messing with you. Just relax. I like messing with you, Dave. All right. If you get defensive, it won't make it as much fun for me. So for my sake, just take it. All right. Go to James chapter 3. Man was made in God's image. Animals weren't. James chapter 3. Look at verses 7 through 9. James 3, 7 through 9. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you see it? People say, well, we were in the image of God, we're not anymore. No, you still are. It might be a marred image. It might not be as perfect as it was in its first creation, but it's still, mankind is in the image of God. Animals are not on the same level as man. It's actually that kind of worship, if you will, and it's what it is to diminish the value of mankind. It's the craziest thing how we quickly will say that animals are just as important as man so that we can diminish the value of man. That at the same time, we also like to improve our value and say we have control over the globe and how much we control the weather. It's nuts. But at the same time, I want you to hear this. And this is important because we're going somewhere with this. We were created in his image so that we would also have a special relationship with him that even the angels can have and the animals can have. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1 through 9, and then verse 14 through 18. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower more than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jump to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Don't miss what's going on here. When the angels sinned, and there was a group that went in the rebellion with Satan, we looked at that in Genesis 3. Did God set up a plan to redeem the angels? No. Those who rebelled are headed for an eternal torment and punishment in hell. Some of them who left their first estate, we're going to see that next week in Genesis 6. Some of them are actually being held right now until then, because what they did was so bad, they just, theirs is in there now, until the final lake of fire. At the same time, he allowed some to continue to, for his, God's purposes, to do what they do. We know them as demons. But he didn't set up a reconciliation plan for angels. There's no reconciliation plan for animals. Actually, they're used as sacrifices to point to the reconciliation plan that he has for us. Folks, mankind is valuable and special in the eyes of God. And we were made originally in his image, and we're still in his image, although it's not what it was at the beginning. But I got good news. Being made in God's image has given us a special relationship with God, one that's been lost because of sin a little bit. But through Jesus Christ, listen, we can go back to that special relationship created for Adam and Eve. You're going to see later tonight when we get to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Who were the other people that used to walk with God? I think their names are Adam and Eve. Remember how they used to just walk with him and see him and talk with him? God actually has designed a way through Jesus and our faith in what he's done by becoming a human, living the sinless life we couldn't, dying in our place, rising from the dead, and giving eternal life to those who believe in them, and also putting his spirit within us. He's given us the ability to have that wonderful, perfect image of God renewed. It's going to be a process. God knows it's going to be a process. But listen to me. If you're saved, you're not just going to heaven. You are right now in the middle of a plan that God has before the foundation of the world to bring you back into that full image. But don't just take my word for it. Take 8 passages of scripture. Go to Colossians 3. I'm just giving you a heads up. It's not going to be quick. But I want you to see the word of God talk about this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then, or since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, listen closely, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We've been born again, and Christ now lives within us. Does that mean immediately we're at the perfect image of God? No, but it's happening. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to show you more scriptures to talk about this. But I'm going to ask you a question. Are you looking more and more like God as you've walked with him over the years? Has there been a transformation that has actually over time been evident? Yes, we still are tempted by certain things that we've been tempted with for years, but it's different now. The victories are more. We're more sensitive to the Spirit. One of the things you're going to see in our passages tonight is that the more we get made or renewed into the image of Jesus Christ, the less we like it here. You're going to find anybody sitting there going, amen. Well, that's because the more you get renewed into that image that you were created for, and the more the world gets wickeder and wickeder, the less you want to be here. That's actually a natural thing. Now we have to learn to let God determine when our time is. But that should encourage you. You like it here? Something's wrong. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the passage that deals with what I just talked about. We'll start in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to go all the way to verse 29. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation, the rest of creation, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that's seen, it's not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what to pray for sometimes as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Don't miss the next verse. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined that they be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Did you catch that? Paul says, we're going through a time on this earth and we're going through trials, and it's really not a lot of fun to be here. But if you'll just hold on, our present suffering isn't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. And you're going to find out later on in another passage that he calls our suffering in this life a light and momentary affliction. And he says, creation's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Because once the sons of God revealed, creation knows they're next in God's order of redeeming things, as we've already looked at. At the same time, those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Peter put it this way, we're not suicidal. He said, it's not like we just want to be unclothed, but we want to get out of this tent and get into the new one that God has for us. We're ready to get out of this body and into the real one. Look, I'll be honest with you. I'm looking forward to heaven for a lot of reasons. Definitely to see Jesus face to face. Definitely to see loved ones that have gone on that I can't wait to see again. But I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest reasons why I'm looking forward to heaven is I don't want to fight with this body anymore. I don't have to go through this daily struggle. I want to be able to worship God without having to wrestle with my flesh and say no to my flesh and learning how to say yes to the Spirit. I'm homesick for heaven. Now, I'm only 59. It drives my kids nuts when I talk like this, but if God said today was my day, I'm all right. Yep. If God were to say that today's your day, how many of you are thinking, what about this and what about this? And the longer we walk with him, the more we start realizing he's got a time for each of us. I remember when I was younger, by the way, we got some younger folks over here. In 1988, a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. I did not like that book. First off, it wasn't biblical and it was wrong, but I had just met my girlfriend, which was going to be my fiance, which was going to be my wife, and I remember thinking, not now. But I've been walking with him for a few years now, and I'm ready. He's making me more and more into his image. And what did Jesus say when he was ready to go back to be with the Father? Father, I'm ready to go get the glory that I had with you before the world began. Father, I'm not of this world, and these that are now yours through me, they're not of this world either. And the more you go into the image of Jesus Christ, the less and less this world will be attractive to you. But it's a process. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's going to be important, by the way, later in our study. So keep that in mind. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, we were dead, we're now alive, and there's a process that he's working on. But keep reading. We're going to jump over to chapter 3. Look at verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, talking to believers, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, listen closely, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Look at what he's saying here. He says, I know you're saved. You were dead, now you're alive, and God's got some things he wants to do through you in the meantime. Because of this, my prayer is that you would understand, well, you'd be just rooted and grounded in God's love for you so much you'd understand the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of his love, and that you would then be able to experience the fullness of his image, which is now in you, but it's not seen yet. You're not experiencing it fully. The world's not seeing it yet as much as God wants them to in time to be. But there's a fullness of his image that is still in the process. Jump over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Look at verses 11 through 16. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is again. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part's working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We've already seen that God said, you were dead, but because of his mercy, he made us alive by his grace. We've been saved. But he also prepared good works for us that he planned in advance for us to do. So now, before you just get focused on doing the good works, you got to first understand how much God's for you. Oh, how much is he for me? He's already proven that through his death for my sins. Yeah, but there's more. I want you to understand the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of it, so that you can move into the fullness of God, which is already there because Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit's in us. The image of Christ, the image of God is all within us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in Jesus, the fullness of deity lived in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in him. Just because I have it doesn't mean I know it. Just because I even may know it here doesn't mean I know it here. And just because I have it doesn't mean that it's actually being seen yet in my personal walk-in for the world to see. This is a process. But God has predestined to bring us back fully into that image that Adam and Eve had before the fall. Oh, and then he goes on and he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, pastors and teachers, to equip you to do the work of the ministry so you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and you'll also move into the fullness of Christ. I love it when people, and this happens every single week, people all over the country are emailing me and texting me and asking me Bible questions. I love it. But if you've ever done this, you'll know that all I do is send you back verses. I'm just going to send you back verses. You know why? Because my job is to get you to know Christ better, that you grow up into Him who is the head, that you not become addicted to me, but you become addicted to Jesus, if you will. And how do we do this? How are we sanctified? Through His Word. It was funny, though. Yesterday, I had two people come up to me and say, hey, thanks so much for answering my Bible question. It really helped. And I had to say to them, you're going to have to remind me which Bible question you asked me, because I don't remember. And they're like, oh, you, I'm like, oh, okay, I remember that one now. I do it a lot. And don't be afraid to. Some of you might be thinking, I don't know what Jim would think. I don't mind, but understand, I'm going to send you scriptures to go look at. I want you to go, here's what the Word says, go figure it out. Because that's my job. But I also want you to verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, I'm going to ask you a tricky question. How many of you right now, as believers in Jesus Christ, show of hands, have the fullness of Christ in you? You should, if you're a believer, you should raise your hand. You do have the fullness of Christ in you because Christ is in you. Now, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here because we all know the answer. How many of you are living in the fullness of Christ? But that's okay. Hey, you better not be trying. You better be learning how to let Him do it. That's why the Bible says, so I say, walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. We try to produce the image of Jesus that's already in us through our own effort. It's never going to happen. But at the same time, if you couldn't raise your hand, and you notice I didn't raise mine either, don't let Satan beat you up. This is a process. You are being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. He's predestined to renew you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing right now. He's not judging on how good you're doing. He's trying to make you look more and more like Jesus. Whenever our kids would leave the house when they started to drive, we would always say the same thing to them. Act like a relative. Act like a relative. What that means is you walk out of here with the name Johnson, you're going to reflect our name. Act like one of us. Jesus is wanting to do the same as we go out into the world as Christians. He wants us to act like a relative. But we can't do it. But He said He would. Well, where? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 18. I love this. Some of you are going to have to take some time to let the Spirit of God just kind of walk you through some of these verses later on, just in your own personal time with Him. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 18. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, Jesus, the image of God in us, but we have it in jars of clay, Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Anybody else perplexed at times? I am. But we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, I don't have time to read the rest of them. I told you there are eight. There's still two more. Write these down. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and Revelation 22, 1 through 4. In those passages, John sees the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and it. Listen to what God says. Now the dwelling place of God is with man. We all talk about wanting to go see Jesus. We all want to go be with God. God says, I can't wait to be with you. And he's come to live within us for a time to empower us to live the life that he has for each of us and the specific things he's predestined for us to live out and the works prepared in advance for us to do. But this is only a taste. Now we see through glass dimly, but one day face to face, and on that day, we're going to be in his presence. There won't be a need of the sun or the moon because the light of Jesus will be there. There's not going to be any night. And folks, let me just tell you, God doesn't say, now I get to be with the animals. He doesn't even say, now I get to be with the angels. He says, now I get to be with man. Remember? He made Adam and Eve, and he called them mankind. We are special in the eyes of God, and don't let the world diminish that at all. Oh, and if you've been reunited with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he's given you his image, let him continue his work of letting that image be seen. It's not you trying harder. It's you believing that he will. And watching him do it as you spend time with him in his word, believing his word, spending time with him. Well, we'll get to that, walking with God. Go back to chapter 5 of Genesis. Has anybody noticed how long everybody was living when I read all those names and all that stuff? And nobody applauded me listing and reading all those names. But at the same time, who knows if I even read them right? And there's someone else might say, that's not how you pronounce that name. You know what's funny is I've always run into somebody and they'll say their name and I'll say, how do you spell that? And I'm tempted after they spell it to say, are you sure that's right? It's their name. But I'm still like, I'm not sure you spelled it right. Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. Enosh lived 905 years. Kenan lived 910 years. Mahalalel, 895 years. Jared, 962 years. Methuselah is the oldest recorded living human at 969 years. Now, kind of what David was bringing out, you're going to see over time, after the flood, that all of a sudden, people don't live as long as that anymore. And we could get into the whole discussion about how Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 talks about how there was a canopy of water around the earth prior to the flood. Remember how he had the water cover the earth, and then he separated the water from the water, and there was water over the earth and water on the earth, and that there was an expanse between the two. Back in the time, you could go and look again at Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, how the fact that for during that time, God had this shield of water, if you will, around the whole earth to the point that ultraviolet rays weren't able to come through as well. And it was easier to live that long. By the way, I have no desire to live 900 something years. But let me just say this to you. If you're getting focused on the fact they lived 900 and something years, you missed something that was said here. Did anybody notice how everybody, except one, it said, oh, and he died. Look again. Adam, he died. Seth, he died, verse 8. Enosh, verse 11, he died. Verse 12, verse 14, Kenan, he died. Mahalalel, verse 17, he died. Jared, verse 20, he died. Enoch, he did not list it as dying. We'll come back to Enoch. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Lamech died. There's something going on here that is being pointed out that you need to understand. God is, through Moses, reminding everybody and pointing out to everybody that the curse of sin has passed on to all the other people. Do you remember back in Genesis 2, God told Adam, don't eat from this one tree. You're free to eat from all the trees, except for this one. And the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Wait a minute, Adam lived 930 years. How could he die that day? Oh, do you remember how we read in Ephesians 2, and I told you this is going to be important? Paul writing to alive people, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The moment Adam ate from that tree that he wasn't supposed to, he died. On that day, he died spiritually. Remember that relationship, special relationship with God that he had, where he could be in his presence and he felt comfortable and relaxed? What happened? Immediately, he heard God walking, just like he had done before. And all of a sudden, now he was afraid of God. He realized he was naked. He's hiding from God. He's not admitting what he's done to God. He's blaming his wife. Something has happened. He's still in the image of God, but it isn't what it was. It's been lost a little bit. And on top of that, God then comes to him in chapter 3 of Genesis 17 and following and says, because you've done this, not only is the earth going to be cursed because of you, but you're now going to go back to the dust of the earth. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 12 through 14. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Paul is pointing out what is being pointed out here in Genesis 5. In Romans 5, starting in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Keep your book open here in Romans 5. We'll come back to it in just a second. But Paul is saying, look, Adam's sin passed on to everyone, and the proof of it is the fact that the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And everybody died. Now, they weren't realizing that it was tied to their sin, because sin's not taken into account when there's no law. You ask a lot of people today who don't really understand the law of God, whether or not they're sinners or whether or not they're guilty before God, and they'll say, I'm all right. Years ago, I was in seminary, many, many years ago, in seminary in New Orleans, and I had a buddy of mine named James who he and I would paint houses on the side when we weren't having class hours to make some money. But he also worked at a funeral home at night, because in Louisiana at that time, there was a law that if there was a dead body in the funeral home, a live human being had to be in the funeral home with the dead body at all times. So you couldn't leave a dead body in with no alive human there. It was a law. It's actually, if you remember Ray Stevens' music, there's an old song he has, Sitting Up with the Dead. Because back then, they wouldn't, if someone was even in the house, someone had to stay up, sitting up with the dead. So my buddy, because it was an easy job for seminary students, you just go and you stayed awake and you could study all night and get paid to study while you sat up with the dead bodies. Well, he calls me as he's coming to pick me up And we were going to go paint the next day. He said, I got a speeding ticket yesterday, and I need to be real careful. Help me keep an eye on the speed limit. Because what happened there in that time was, if you got a speeding ticket, they took your driver's license. They gave you a pink slip of paper that you, until you got it taken care of, you lost your driver's license. You could still drive, but now if you got pulled over, you only could show the pink slip. And if you got pulled over with a pink slip, you're in trouble. So he and I were driving to the house. We're going to go paint. And we see a police officer up ahead clocking people. And he says, watch my speedometer. And I did. And we go, and he was going 35 on the nose. We drive by the police officer. Woo! He lights us up. He goes, you're my witness. I was going 35. So we get pulled over. The police officer comes up and says, can I see your driver's license? And he goes, all I got's a pink slip. But he said, officer, I have a witness. I was going 35 miles an hour. My witness here was watching the speedometer. I said, yes, sir, I was watching it. He was going 35. He said, that's good. I had you at 33. We'll make it 35. This is a school zone. We thought we were innocent until the law showed us we weren't. Romans says, all these people sinned. They didn't break a command like Adam did. But the evidence that they still had sin was the fact that they died. And sin's not taken into account when there's no law. So God sends Moses with the law to show them, you're sinners. Oh, but Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Look at verses 18 and through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law came in to show them they were already sinners. That's why they were dying. The law came in to show them that they were sinners because they didn't realize it until the law said, oh, you broke the speed limit. But it also came in to increase the trespass, because if you hopefully understand this, when the law says don't, now you want to because of our sin problem. The law came in to increase the trespass. Oh, but just because sin passed from one man to all men, he was a type of the one who was to come. One man now can give righteousness to everyone. I've had people say, I don't think it's fair that I'm accountable for what Adam did. Oh, you want to be glad that you're accountable for Adam, what Adam did. Because if you can be made guilty through one man, you can be made righteous for one man. And if you were on your own because of your sin, you're in trouble. Thank God Adam's sin passed on to me. Because if I can be made guilty through one man, I can be made righteous through one man, and it doesn't have to be me. Isn't that a gift? That's a gift. Now, we're going to wrap up our study tonight by looking at Enoch. Enoch, back in Genesis 5, is the only one in this genealogy that isn't referenced as dying. Did you all catch that? Enoch walked with God. Look at verses 21 and 20 through 24 again. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, Jim, it doesn't say that he didn't die. It just said that God took him. Well, that's why you build your doctrine from the whole of Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see what? Not see death. And he was found because, he was not found, sorry, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch walked with God, and God, was Enoch sinless?
No.
No. Remember? Sin passed to all men. That includes Enoch. But God doesn't have Enoch die because Enoch doesn't need to die to know he's a sinner. Enoch knows he's a sinner. Remember we looked at they called upon the name of the Lord. They were calling upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. His name is because he's a God of mercy and forgiveness and a holy God. And when Enoch not only called upon the name of the Lord, he walked with God daily by faith. And God said, I tell you what, you walk with me. I heard a preacher say it one time this way. I love this. He said, Enoch and God were on a walk one day. And God said, you know what? We're closer to my home than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? There's another person in the Bible that's mentioned as not dying. Anybody know who that is? It's Elijah. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. There's something here that I'm going to show you and hint at. We'll deal with it in much more detail in a later study. I've actually already written the next two Bible studies. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. I don't want to talk about it. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know. Shut up. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourselves live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, but they stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried. He cried, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now, we see here in Enoch's being taken. Actually, before we get to Enoch, let me just say this real quick. I told you I'd give you a commercial for later in our study. Not tonight, but another week. Did y'all notice here in this passage that those who walked close with God knew what he was about to do? Did you catch that? Elijah knew that he was going to be taken that day. Elisha knew that he was going to be taken that day. The prophets of God in each of those places, Bethel and Jordan, they knew what God was going to do. Listen closely to me. We'll go into this in much more detail down the road. God doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. Jesus himself in John 15 said, I will tell you what I'm going to do because you're my friends. Servant doesn't know his master's business. But I'm actually going to tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to show you what is to come. I'm going to show you in a deeper study of the fact that Paul knew when he was going to die. Peter knew when he was going to die. May not know the exact day, but he knew God had prepared him and it was about to happen. We see Simeon and Anna in the temple. They had been told by the Holy Spirit that they wouldn't die before they saw the Lord's Christ. Folks, let me say something to you. There's something to this walking with God. We're going to talk later on when we get to Noah about the fact that he was blameless in his generation. And there's a difference between righteousness and blamelessness. We're going to take a look at what the scripture says about that. But I want to encourage you, not only are you special in the eyes of God, not only has he created a relationship for you so that it can be renewed into the image that you had originally with Adam and Eve. It's not only the fact that one day you're going to be able to see him face to face. Today, you can walk with him on this earth with an intimate relationship. It's available to all of us. The question is, are you willing to lay down this world and lay down the flesh and say yes to the Spirit on a daily basis and just walk with him? A lot of times we think to get closer to God, we got to do stuff. God says, just walk with me. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, God sends a judgment. And they said, what should we do? Shall we sacrifice so many rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you want us to sacrifice our firstborn, the fruit of our body, for the sin of our soul? And he's shown you, O man, what he asked of you. What does the Lord require? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just walk with him. And I've said this again, I'm going to say it over and over. If you walk with Jesus every single day, you'll end up exactly where you're supposed to be, exactly when you're supposed to be there. Stop striving and just enjoy him. But we see Enoch being taken as a type of the rapture. The righteous one who walked with God was removed before the worldwide judgment. Now, Enoch's son's name is Methuselah. You can Google this and double check me. You know what Methuselah's name means? It means when he is gone, it will be sent. I'm gonna say it again. When he is gone, it will be sent. Do y'all want to know what year Noah died? I'm not asking the number. You do the math. You can see it right here. It's in the Bible. Methuselah died the year of the flood. When Methuselah died, the judgment came. And Enoch, who wasn't even a Jew, was taken before the judgment because he walked with God. Now, people say, well, what about Noah and his family? He walked with God. He had to go through the... No, he didn't. Y'all don't see the picture of the rapture in Noah and his family as well? He was put into the ark. The ark is a wonderful picture of Jesus. He was taken up above the worldwide judgment. And then he was brought back to live on the replenished and renewed earth, which is what's going to happen with us. We go be with him, and the judgment happens. And we come back and we live on this earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. Amen. There's some cool stuff coming up, folks. And if you actually, again, don't get into the trying to predict. I don't want you to do the study of the fact that these people kind of, they knew when God was going to do something next. To the point that all of a sudden you want to pull out your calculators and figure out the year and the day. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour. It's not for us to know that stuff. But I can tell you this much. For those people that I know all over the country who walk with God, who have a close, intimate relationship, they're sending me notes saying, it's close. It's close. But don't take my word for it. Why don't you take his word for it? And start letting him show you some things in the Word. Oh, by the way, did you notice that when Elisha was being told, your master's going to go today, his attitude was, let's not talk about it. See, some things are for us who are his intimates. Do you understand? If God shows you something, we have a tendency to want to tell everybody. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Let the Lord show you, this was for you. Doesn't have to tell everybody. I've known many a story of people who had loved ones who walked with God, who passed away. And afterwards, they looked back and they said, that person knew. I realize now what they were doing. They were getting us ready. Did you know so-and-so did this and did that? they had to have known. You notice, even though that person didn't know, or sorry, did know, he or she didn't tell everybody, but got things in line. Some of these things that God shows us are not for us to proclaim, but they're for us to know. I love you. I'll see you next week. Sons of God, daughters of men.